Good to see you guys this morning. How are we today? Good, good. All right, we ready to get into it? Excellent. All right, we're going to be in John 11 today. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. So there was a time when I was in seventh grade that I got sick at school, and I was overcome with nausea, and I asked if I could go to the school nurse's office. And when I got there, I just wanted to lay down on the couch that was in the office. And every time I stood up, I felt like I was going to throw up. Now, my mom, she was an ICU nurse, and she was very good at caring for me when I was sick. And so she came out to the school, and she picked me up, and she took me to the hospital. Now, my dad was in the Navy, and so we went to a Navy hospital, and that detail is going to be important later in the story. So we get to the pediatric unit, and I am just like, writhing in discomfort. And I was 13 at the time, so I'm really, really complaining about every time I stand up, I feel like I'm going to throw up. And so we get called back into the back, and the nurses are taking my vital signs and all that stuff. But I am insisting the whole time that it's like, we have to do this with me laying down. Otherwise, I'm going to throw up. So they take my temperature and they take my blood pressure and all that stuff while I'm laying down. And then they say to me, okay, you need to stand up for 2 minutes and then we need to take your blood pressure again. And I said, I can't do that. And the nurse said, you have to. And this is when my mom like kicked into mama bear nurse mode. And so not very many of you, I don't think anybody in this room has ever met my mother. But she is a fiery Irish woman, and she is also, she's very smart, and she's a career ICU nurse, and just a fierce advocate for children. And as a kid, man, I was so lucky to have her, first because she's so compassionate. Like, I always knew that I was loved, and I always felt cared for, but also she's just very smart and very medically informed. And so, you know, as a kid, when you're sick, like, you don't know how bad things are. Like, that day, I felt like I could die that day. But if my mom ever said to me, you know, like, you're not going to die, I knew, like, that was all I needed to hear. It's like, she's probably right. She's usually right about these things. So my sister is a physician. She's a surgeon. And I'm pretty sure she does what she does because of my mom. I think my mom kind of inspired that in her. So back to my story, my mom and this nurse are arguing about whether or not it's medically necessary for me to stand for 2 minutes for them to do these tests on me. And the nurse, she's just not getting anywhere with my mom. And so she goes and she calls the doctor, and the doctor comes out to intervene. Now, this is where it's important to remember that this is a Navy hospital, okay? Because everyone in this whole room is in scrubs, except the doctor, who dressed up for work that day, and she was in her, like, nicest dress blues, okay? She looked really nice. And so my mom, she's a civilian, so she feels very comfortable arguing with this doctor and advocating for me, and so they're arguing about, like, how medically necessary it is for me to stand for to have these tests. And the discussion got heated. This was 30 years ago, and I still, like, vividly remember it, like, as yesterday. My mom was that mad. I don't know who was right medically, but in the end, the doctor prevailed. And she said to me, she's like, okay, you need to stand for 2 minutes, and then we need to take your blood pressure. And I said, I can't, I'm going to throw up. And she said to me, you'll be fine. So I looked over at my mom, and my mom was just like, do it. So I did. I stood for 2 minutes. And then at about the 1:55 mark, I threw up all over this doctor in her dress blues, okay? And afterward, my mom, like, got, she was so happy about this. And so afterwards, like, afterwards, she pulled me aside and she was like, that was amazing. Like, everybody said, everybody in that room was in scrubs, and you managed to throw up on, like, the one person who dressed up for work that day. She's like, I was so happy to see that. All right. But my mom, she's just one of the smartest and most compassionate people I've ever known. But 7 years ago, she started forgetting things, routine things. And something seemed off, and so when she and my dad went in to figure out what was going on, she received an Alzheimer's diagnosis at age 63. It's pretty young for Alzheimer's. And, you know, while I can acknowledge in my head, everyone dies, and not everyone is guaranteed 70 good years on earth, it is still so painful to watch my mother decline. No one should lose their mind. Of all the things that you can lose in life, no one should lose their mind. My parents, they came to visit us last summer, and for the first time ever, I had a conversation with my mom where she didn't know who I was. And I knew that day was coming, but still nothing could have prepared me for it. I wasn't ready. There is nothing like the experience of talking to somebody who, on the outside, looks like the woman who waited for me for the bus on my first day of kindergarten, and who slept in a chair all night at my bedside when I was in the ICU with pneumonia, and who hid a birthday cake in the trunk of my car on my first day of youth group because it happened to be my birthday. But who on the inside is somebody else. No one should lose their mind. Now, today we're going to be in John 11. We're going to talk about the raising of Lazarus. And we're going to do so from the angle of the problem of pain. You know, theologians and philosophers like to debate whether it's possible to believe in an all-powerful, all-loving God with so much pain in the world. But I'll be honest with you, I find John 11 to be more compelling to me than any of the philosophical arguments I've ever read about the problem of evil. Because when I think through this problem of pain, the pressing issue for me is not whether or not God exists. You know, deep in my heart, I know he exists. The more pressing question for me is whether or not God cares. Whether or not God cares. And John 11 tells me that he does. And so I know many of you are going through things right now. Some of you are going through hard things right now. And without knowing your story, I know that some of you probably question God's goodness because of what you're experiencing now, or maybe something you've experienced in the past. And if that's you, I want you to know that that's okay. It's okay to question that. God isn't threatened by your questions. But we're going to go through the text today, and I'm going to talk about how John 11 speaks to me when I experience pain and when I start questioning the goodness of God. Because God is good, and he is always with us. Whether we sense his presence or not, he's always with us. And John 11 reminds us that he cares. So, with that in mind, are we ready to look at John 11? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into verse 1. Father, I thank you for your goodness, and again, we just want to confess that you are right here in this room with us, as you say you always are when your people gather. And so, Father, I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds right now to your word. We believe that your word is life-giving, that you call the dead back to life. And so I just ask that you do that in our hearts today as we hear your word. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John chapter 11, we're going to start reading verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and and his sister Martha, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, and whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now let's pause here for a second. All right, so these opening verses set the stage for the drama that is to come. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were some of Jesus' closest friends. I don't know if you knew that. These were his best friends. Frank Viola wrote a book called God's Favorite Place on Earth. And where do you think God's favorite place on earth is, according to Frank Viola? The village of Bethany, in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he wrote that because so much of Jesus' time was spent there. You read through the Gospels, he's in their home all the time. And especially if you limit it to the times where Jesus is just relaxing and having fun and not like arguing with other religious scholars, like a lot of it takes place in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in many of the stories, Martha is cooking. And so Leonard Sweet argues that he says one of the reasons why this home was his favorite place on earth is because Jesus liked to eat and Martha was his favorite cook, okay? And so, you know, now whether or not any of that's true, that's fun. It's fun to speculate. But whether or not any of that's true, we can't deny that Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were some of Jesus's closest friends. He hung out with them all the time. And their home was a special place to him. Verse 3 calls Lazarus the one whom Jesus loved. And so Jesus, he finds out that one of his closest friends is ill and possibly at death's doorstep. And he responds by assuring his disciples that Lazarus' condition will not end in death, but is for the glory of God. And so this is the first thing that John 11 teaches me about pain, is that it leads to the glory of God. Now, how is this true? Before we answer that question, we have to first answer the question, how is that true for Lazarus? Okay, because it's tempting to think that this passage is telling us something to the in the realm of, okay, God is going to kill Lazarus so that Jesus can raise him from the dead and look good in the process, and God is glorified through that, right? That pans out logically, and it's tempting for us to go down that road theologically. But before we start heading in that theological direction, you know, let's make sure that that's really what the scriptures are teaching, okay? Because, spoiler alert, it's not. Okay, so how is Jesus glorified in the Gospel of John? Well, he's glorified on the cross, right? John tells us in John chapter 12, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And so the cross in the Gospel of John is the place in which Jesus is glorified. So what then does Lazarus' illness have to do with the cross? Well, we're going to talk about this next week, but the short answer is after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he makes such a name for himself that the religious leaders are like, okay, that's the final, like this guy has to die. Like well, there's nothing else we can do about him. We've got to kill him. And so the raising of Lazarus is the final straw. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, there is no going back. His fate is sealed. Jesus is on his way to the cross. So in that sense, Lazarus' illness leads to this no going back scenario where Jesus is going to be killed by the religious authorities. And so that's how Lazarus' illness leads to the glory of God. Now with that in mind, what do we do theologically with the statement? How does pain lead to the glory of God? Pain leads to the glory of God because God is making all things new. Okay? So someday, when history has been wrapped up and Jesus has righted every wrong, healed every wound, wiped away every tear. We're going to look back on the things of history, even the things that didn't make sense to us at the time, and we're going to say, of course, it had to be that way. It all makes sense now. Praise God for his redemptive and healing work through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? So in that sense, that's the way in which pain leads to the glory of God, because he's going to end it. Now, we're just kind of in the intro to our story. We haven't even gotten to the dramatic parts yet. But things are about to get interesting in verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says, Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you, and you're going to go there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. But Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking a rest and sleep. And so then Jesus told them plainly, all right, Lazarus has died. But for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's all go that we may die with him. All right, now verse five is a crazy verse because it starts off by saying, you know, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, right? So far, so good. And then it says, so when he heard that he was ill, Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. That makes no sense to me, right? Like, because if I heard that a friend was deathly ill, I would, like, you know, drop what I was doing to go see him. It doesn't make logical sense how it gets from he loved him, and so he waited 2 days, right? But John wants to make it abundantly clear to us that Jesus is in control of this situation. Like, there is no anxiety in him. He is not afraid. There's no, like, quick, we need to go. We need to get to Bethany before it's too late. There's none of that from Jesus. Jesus tells us before he even sets off to Bethany, he knows what's going to happen. He knows how the story's going to end. He knows, and he's in control. And so, you know, our starting point as we wrestle through God and pain and suffering is the thing that we start with is that God is in control, right? And nothing takes God by surprise. But lest we think that this means that God is dispassionate and removed from our pain, things take a dramatic turn starting in verse 17. So look at verse 17 here. It says, now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. And Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So Jesus delays in his travels, and by the time he gets to Bethany, it says Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. But Lazarus's sister Martha, she sees him coming, she runs out on the road to greet him, and she meets him, and then she makes this statement that I think summarizes the theme of this passage from everyone's perspective except Jesus's. Okay, so Martha says to him, she says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Now, that statement's important because there's kind of like two things implied in that statement at the same time. The first thing, it's a statement of faith, right? Martha's like, I believe that you could have saved him. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I believe you have power over illness. You know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. It's a statement of faith. But at the same time, I think there's also a subtle question in the statement. She's like, where were you? What were you doing? We called you days ago. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Where were you? And I think all followers of Jesus can kind of identify with that statement and with that question, right? I bet deep down in your heart, you believe that God could have prevented any like bad things that have happened to you. I bet you believe that. But I also bet that you could have prayed something similar to like, Lord, if you had been here, what happened to me wouldn't have happened to me. Where were you? Where were you? Why did you allow it? Where were you? But notice Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't give her like this theological explanation for like why bad things happen or anything like that. He just says, your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life. So Jesus reminds Martha that the pain that she is experiencing right there in that moment, that was not the end of her story. I didn't know what the second song that we did this morning, I didn't know that we were going to do that. But the words of that song are like perfect exactly with what the whole I'm fighting a battle that you've already won. Jesus is like, hey, what you're going through right now, this isn't the end of the story. I am the resurrection and the life. God has promised to make all things new. And so that's the third thing that this passage teaches me about suffering. The first is that God does not like afflict us so that he can look good, right? God is glorified through our suffering, but that doesn't mean, you know, this like he afflicts us so that he can look good. That's the first thing. Second thing was that God is in control. God sees the beginning from the end. There is nothing that takes him by surprise. And the third thing, what we see in these verses, is that God has promised to make all things new. He's promised to make all things new. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And the things that we suffer in this life can be terrible, but they are not the end of our story. Resurrection and life, that's the end of our story. And just as Jesus is reminding Martha of these things, her sister Mary comes along, and she has the very same question. If you look in that, both Mary and Martha, they ask Jesus the same question, and yet Jesus has very different reactions to the two sisters. So let's look at verse 28. It says, I skipped ahead. Okay, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and she went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And so when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, this same thing Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of a blind man also kept this man from dying? Now, I love these verses. I love these verses. Now, if you're really into Bible trivia, you may know that John 11:35 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible, right? Well, if you're really, really, really into Bible trivia, you'll know that that's only true in English, that actually in Greek, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 is the shortest verse in the whole Bible, right? Okay. But John 11:35
is one of the shortest verses in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. And honestly, because of that, it could be the most powerful verse in the whole Bible. I love, the verses and chapters, that was all added way after the Gospel of John was written. But I love that whoever broke these up into chapters and verses, I love that they chose to make Jesus wept a verse. Just standalone verse. It is profound in both its brevity and its power. Jesus, the one who created all things, right? The one who knows the beginning from the end, who has power over life and death, and who knows how this story ends. He knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wept. Jesus wept. He grieved over his lost friend. There's so much theology packed into just those two words. Today, I just want to focus on one angle of that. And that's that God grieves with us. Hebrews 2:17 through 18 says about Jesus, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Hebrews emphasizes that Jesus is fully human. He's like us in every way except sin. That includes emotions and all. He's like us. And that's important to me, because that reminds me that God does not subject us to a world that he did not also subject himself to. Right? Jesus experienced loss. Jesus experienced pain. Jesus suffered going without. Jesus suffered rejection by his family. Jesus suffered abandonment by his friends. He suffered mocking. He suffered death. Everything we can suffer, Jesus himself suffered. And Jesus is with us. And this image of Jesus weeping with his friend Mary because she lost her brother and he lost his friend, that's a paradigm for us. God weeps with us as well. So if you're going through something hard right now, I want you to remember three things from this passage. Number one, I want you to remember that God is in control, right? That he sees the beginning from the end. There is nothing that takes him by surprise, and there is nothing that is outside of his power. Second, I want you to remember that God has promised to make all things right and all things new. Terrible things can happen to us in life, but this isn't the end of the story, right? The end of the story is life. Jesus has risen from the dead, and we are people of hope. And then finally, the third thing I want you to remember is that Jesus weeps with you. God weeps with you. There is nothing that you have been subjected to that God himself hasn't subjected himself to. He has suffered as we suffer, and he sympathizes with us. When we rejoice, God rejoices with us. And when we weep, God weeps with us. Now, that same year that I threw up on the doctor, I got sick a different time. I got pneumonia that same year, and I had to be hospitalized overnight. And, I didn't understand how serious my condition was, but I figured, they're going to keep me in the hospital overnight. Things must be bad, okay? So I was scared. And then at night, it was hard for me to sleep because my thoughts just racing with, all of these things that could be going wrong. I don't know what all this stuff means, and but my mom was there with me, and she told me it was going to be okay. And I believed her, because I know, my mom's usually right about these things. I believed her, and I was able to fall asleep. And I remember, this is one of my most vivid memories in life. I remember waking up the next day, and the first thing I saw was my mom asleep in the chair next to me. That she had stayed with me all night. And when I think about what God is trying to teach us from John 11. That's the vision that is always going to come into my head. Is my mom being there with me? Even though she knew, because she's a nurse, she knew everything was going to be okay. But she stayed with me in my pain. So whatever you're going through right now, it does not end in death. God has promised that whatever happens to us in the middle of our story, the end of our story is life. And God also reminds us that he is with us. We are never alone in our suffering, and he weeps with us. Now, with that in mind, it's time for our time of response, and we're going to sing another song, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you still can. We got tables on the side and the back as well. You can get up and grab them right now. But while we sing, I'd also love to pray for you. I'm going to be standing back there in that corner. Ashley Dennis from the women's prayer team is going to be back there in that corner. She would also love to pray for you. If you feel more comfortable praying with a woman, she would love to pray for you. JT is going to be back there kind of in the middle, and he would love to pray for you as well. Now, some of you might be struggling with faith right now. Maybe because of something that's happening to you, something you've suffered, maybe it's made you question the goodness of God. And you want to believe, but you just don't understand why God would allow you to suffer the way in which he did. And if that's you, I want you to know that that's okay, right? Faith is not synonymous with certainty. Faith is the commitment to follow Jesus even when all of our questions aren't answered. Right? And so if you're wrestling with the goodness of God or with something else or anything like that, I would love to pray for you about that. If there's anything else going on, health concerns, concerns about your kids, issues at work, I'd love to pray for that stuff too. But before we respond to the gospel, we need to look at one more thing because, you know, this passage has no teeth without the ending. If this story didn't end the way it did, then nothing I said before means anything, right? If Jesus could have saved Lazarus and he just chose not to, then his words and his presence have no power. But look at verse 38 here. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And so Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. But Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Short of his own resurrection, Jesus' raising of Lazarus was his greatest sign, right? It's the seventh and the final sign in the Gospel of John. In a couple weeks here, we're going to be wrapping up our series called Signs. We're going to step away from the Gospel of John for a little bit, and we're going to come back to it later in the year for the second half of the book with a theme of glory. But the raising of Lazarus is a turning point in the whole book. After Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, he demonstrates definitively that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And he speaks, Lazarus, come out, and new life is breathed into the dead man. And I don't have to tell you that this is an image of what God does for us, right? Both literally and figuratively. God speaks, and new life is breathed into the dead. New life is given to the dead. And Jesus previewed what was to come in John 5:38-39, where he said, don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And these aren't mere words, because in John chapter 11, Jesus demonstrated that he indeed has power over life and death. But here's the thing. Someone had to roll the stone away for Lazarus, right? And then they had to unwrap him They had to unbind him. But later in the gospel, Jesus is going to roll his own stone away, right? And he's going to unwrap himself, right? No one is going to have to help him remove his grave clothes. He's going to do it himself. And he's with you. And he weeps with you, and he has promised to make all things new. And so as we join Jesus at the table, I want you to think through what you're going through right now. And I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Lazarus, come out and join me at the table. Let's stand and remember Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, it is our confession that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and we believe that. Father, I just lift up any of my brothers and sisters here today that are going through something hard, maybe even leading them to question your goodness. I just pray that you would remind them at every moment that what they are experiencing right now is not the end of their story, that you know the end of their story. And that is resurrection and life. And we know that because Jesus Christ has died for sins and risen from the dead. And we confess in him now. So Father, I just ask that you be glorified in our worship. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.